Well, good evening. I'm not gonna be bashful about the fact that I would have liked to get out of this if I could. If I get started, it's not too bad, but the whole thought of it is, and my wife said, well, what's your problem? I said, well, I don't know. I'm not gonna say it right. My thoughts aren't gonna come out right. So then we had a big discussion about what that is. Maybe that's just pride, you know. Maybe that's the root of it all. Just get up and say what God laid on your heart. Just pour it out. So that's what I hope I can do, and I hope it makes sense. I hope you guys can follow me. So to start with, let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this church and each one that came out. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us, your love. You're an amazing God. Help us to always remember that. Help us to be shining lights for you. And I pray that the world might see Jesus when they look at our lives. Just pray you'd be with me tonight. Give me a clear mind and give me the words to say. Just ask that you would bless this service in your name. Amen. Okay, so Kenton asked me to talk about looking. I think he said, what does the Bible say about looking back and looking ahead? I'm not sure if I went with this where he was thinking, or he didn't give me any instructions. So I was talking to Dad the other day about it a little bit. And he said, well, think about it this way, or he's heard it. You probably all have heard it. Your windshield is great big, and your rearview mirror is real small. So you need most of your focus, most of what you're looking at is out front. You shouldn't be spending all your time in the past looking out back. On the other hand, I ask him if he doesn't think sometimes if we would spin the windshield to the back in some situations, if we might not be better off, if we can learn from our mistakes. So I'll leave that for you guys to ponder. The Bible doesn't, from what I could find, it doesn't, and I didn't cover it all, obviously, but it doesn't give a lot of room or time for dwelling in the past or looking at the past. It's full steam ahead. Press on. Not totally, but that's the large push. That's most of the punch. So I'm going to flip to a few verses. I actually don't have a lot to say, really. I'm going to spend a little time flipping around, and if you want to, you can follow me, or you can just sit and listen. It's up to you. I'm going to flip to Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 to start with. We're going to talk about looking back first. I didn't even mark them all, so it might take me a little bit. Okay, Isaiah 43, verse 18 says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So he says, I'm going to do great things, things that don't even look possible. Rivers in the desert. How about that? That's his promise to us. Then let's flip to Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So he's saying here, maybe I'll read 27 as well. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So here he's promising to restore Israel not only physically but spiritually. He give them a whole new heart. Transform them, empower them. No matter how messed up our life is now or was, when we accept Jesus, he doesn't overhaul our heart or give us a rebuilt one. It's brand new. And we leave the old one. We leave it. We have a completely new life, heart. We have his spirit if we accept his promise. So we don't need to try to patch up our old life or heart when we accept Christ. We don't need to dwell in that past. We're brand new. That's a beautiful thing about being a Christian. It's exciting, the gifts we've been given. Then let's turn to Genesis 19 and look at a little bit of what happened to Lot's wife. We all know that story. She looked back, maybe dwelled a little bit in the nostalgia or her former life. She couldn't quite let go. And I think often, if we do that, say we're saved, but we don't quite let go, we still have a little bit of something there, that a little bit of nostalgia or something we still enjoy dwelling on, thinking about, oftentimes that can keep us from going where God wants us. We kind of just sit still or hang back. We don't go to where we actually could if we throw it all out and move on, move ahead. So Genesis 19, 17 to 26. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So he didn't say, just get out of town. He said, get to the mountains, get out of here, get far away. And Lot said to him, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you come thither. Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. He just wrecked it. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So she couldn't quite. She just had to look back. Just a little interesting fact. They say, I didn't know this, maybe you did, but that pillar of salt is still in a cave over there. It's built in the wall. They think, anyways, it's still there, whether that's true or not. I thought that was interesting. Now we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're brand new people as Christians. The Holy Spirit gives us life. While this newness is truly individual, Paul is saying much more. Not only are believers changed from within, but a whole new order of creative energy began with Christ. There is a new covenant, a new perspective, a new body, a new church. All creation is renewed. So take notice, this is not a superficial change that will be quickly superseded by another novelty. This is an entirely new order of all creation under Christ's authority. It requires, and I like this, a new way of looking at all people and all of creation. Does your life, does my life reflect this perspective? Do we look at people and life with the eyes that Jesus did? Do I? Since we're born again and we put behind us the old way. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And we're human. We're not going to do this perfect. It's a daily battle, I think, to be like Jesus and look at life and people like Jesus did. It's not something we just attain. It takes a lot of work. Okay, Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here it says, Jesus kind of gives us a startling warning about forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive others, God is not totally ready to just forgive us. Why? It's because if we don't forgive others, we're denying the common ground that we have as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness of sin is not the direct result of our forgiving others, but it is based on our realizing what forgiveness means. It is easy to ask God for forgiveness, but difficult to grant it to others. Whenever we ask God to forgive us for sin, we should ask ourselves, have I forgiven the people who have wronged me? That kind of hits me between the eyes. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But do I remember that in life? Do we extend forgiveness to others the way God does to us? And let it go. Let it in the past. 1 Peter 4:8 says that charity, love, these are my own words, will cover a multitude of sins. So sometimes rather than, I think, calling out people for their past or whatever we might be dealing with on our own, it's better to love them. Love covers a multitude. Not all sins, but it covers a multitude. It does not cover all sins. Sins where you might be hurt or endangered or someone is, say, abusive or whatever the case may be, if you don't call them out and try to help them, then maybe we're not showing love the way we should in that situation. But in most situations, if we just love people, it covers a multitude of sins. So now I have some more references for looking ahead. Jeremiah 29:11. I can find it. My fingers are big and my Bible pages are really thin, so wasn't made to be up here doing this. Oh, no. No, that's okay. 29 verse 11. For I know that the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here, we're all encouraged by a leader who stirs us to move ahead, someone who believes we can do the task. That's what God's saying here. I know the thoughts that I have. I know thoughts of peace. God is that kind of leader. He knows the future, and his plans for us are good and full of hope. As long as God, who knows the future, provides our agenda and goes with us as we fulfill his mission, we can have boundless hope. This does not mean that we will be spared pain and suffering, but that God will be with us. He'll see us through it. We don't need to fear. We don't need to whatever it is. I guess fear is the one I think of. It's something that I deal with in my life is fear. Fear holds us down. Fear is a liar. Fear will keep us in the past. It'll keep us wallowing where God doesn't want us. Fear keeps us from being successful in our Christian life and our life here on earth. It's a real thing. I think if it affects a lot of people, fear. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God's purpose for us is not destruction, but recreation. He will purify the heavens and earth with fire, and he will then create them anew. We can joyfully look forward to that time, like Tim said today. I forget how he ended his message, but hallelujah, I'm out of here, or something he said. So that's us as Christians. We can be joyful about what's coming. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We all need times where we listen to God, I think. And we all need to wait on the Lord. So we expect him to help us. We put our faith in him. Listening to God helps us to be prepared for when he speaks to us, to be patient when he asks us to wait. Trust him to fulfill his promises. Do you believe God loves you and wants the best for you? Can you relax? Can I relax? Confident that his purposes are right, Are you convinced that he has the power to control all of life? Are we? Do we really believe that? Do I? I think I do, but I find myself grabbing on to what I might have or what's in my control. It's like I heard one guy say, why do we do that? We don't have anything anyway. We have nothing in this world, absolutely nothing. But we still do that. We grab it to ourselves and make ourselves feel safe or whatever it is. It's a human tendency. Are you convinced that he has the power to control all of life and your life as well? Though your faith may be struggling or weak, so even though we're maybe feel like we're floundering around and feel undone, we still need to accept his provisions and the care he provides. We need to believe in it. Okay, Romans 15:4. It's another verse that gives us hope in the future. I like this one myself. Okay, 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the knowledge of the Scriptures affects our attitude. How much time we spend, how well do we know our Bibles? It affects our outlook on the future, our outlook on life. The more we know about God and what he has done in the past, the greater confidence we have about what he will do in the days ahead. I like that. The more we know about him, the more we dig in, the more peaceful we can be, the more confident people we can be. And it also emboldens our faith in the fact, I think, that God wants what's best for us. I liked a little illustration I read somewhere one time. There was I don't know if it was the Olympics, but just thinking of who God is and what he wants for us, there was, I think, a 400-meter dash, and one of the star runners was 150 meters from the end, and he tore his Achilles tendon, I think, and he kind of stumbled and started hobbling, and the whole crowd, they said, kind of gasped, but he kept on hopping. And this guy came out of the stands, ran out there and put his arm around him, picked him up, and ran him through the end. And it was his dad. And they said, that's our God. That's what he does for us. He wants to. He'll pick us up, take us through the finish line. It's what we have. And that's an awesome picture of the kind of God we serve. So just for a little bit of, I was thinking about all this, and I'm thinking, you know, we look ahead, and I already said we like to grab it and plan our future, control what we can. So I'm wondering what stories in the Bible talk about people that did that? And there's lots of them, but Solomon did it. He had much wealth and many wives. And he, didn't always stay where God wanted him. He took things in his own hands, but God still used him. King David. And I thought about Moses in the wilderness. He was supposed to, how was that? He's supposed to wait for God to get water from the rock. I didn't go find the story, so I have the words exact, but he was aggravated and struck it. And God can still use that, but Moses had consequences for those actions. And I was thinking about Samson in the Bible. That's a story I always liked. But he was born with a call. He had a purpose. And he still fulfilled that, but it didn't. His pride got in the way. The eye, I guess you could say, got too big. And he messed it up, but God still used him. But he endured a lot of pain because of his own pride and selfishness with. And I was going to go read some of that story. Maybe I should, but. How was that? He saw a lady that he wanted for his wife, and he told his dad, "I want her." "Well, you're not supposed to have her." "Well, I want her." So he got her. And then that, it didn't. I don't think that ended well, really. Then he went on and he tied the, 300 pair of foxes' tails together. I'm fascinated by that. How did he catch 600 fox and get them tied together? You know, can you get a picture in your mind? How does one man do that? But with God, nothing's impossible. And then in the end, his eyes were out and he was grinding. But he gave himself back to God and pled for one more time. And God answered him. God doesn't give up. He can use, we're human. We mess up situations. We make things a lot worse than they would need to be. But it's not hopeless. God can use it for his glory. It's all about our heart, I think, and what, like King David, how many times did he commit sin? Bad. He had men killed. And God said he's a man after my own heart. And it was all about his attitude, his what was inside. It's amazing how God works. So even if we do mess up the future sometimes, God can bring it about for good, just like he did in the Bible. Now let's look at Philippians 3. 13 and 14. But like Samson there, and like I told you, my wife and I were talking, I think a lot of times as humans, in my own life anyways, pride gets in the way, and pride can mess up everything. It's a big, big deal. Actually, pride is tied on the back of a lot of things. Most any sin or anything we struggle with, is the underlying cause can be pride. And it's something we have to be aware of as Christians. Philippians 3, 13, and 14. Kind of in closing here. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here Paul is feeling a little sorrow about the past. If you remember, he held the coats of those people that stoned Stephen, the first martyr. So we've all done things, maybe not that, but we've done things we're ashamed of. We could all live in the tension of what we have been. But because our hope is in Christ, however, we can let go of past guilt and look forward to what he will help us become. Don't dwell on your past. Instead, grow in the knowledge of God by concentrating on your relationship with him now. Realize, this is key, that you are forgiven, and then move on to a life of faith and obedience. And fear sometimes will keep us from that life of faith and obedience. So look forward to a fuller and more meaningful life because of your hope in Christ. And that's, as Christian people, we need to have that. We need to show that to the world around us. It's important that the world can see when they look at our lives that we have a hope. That the world can see Jesus. I mean, do we treat people the way Jesus would want us to, I guess? I know I don't always. It's something that we all probably need to work on.